Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Don't forget the annual business meeting at the end of the service. Revelation chapter 19. I really believe this, folks, with all my heart, that you investing your time in church on a Wednesday night, hearing God's word preached, is just what you and I need. Because, look, I preach to myself, too, when I'm up here preaching. Trust me. It will strengthen us. It will guide us. It will focus us. It will make us better witnesses for the cause of Christ. And that's just what we need. We live in dark days, but we live in days when our light can shine the brightest. And I am optimistic about the role of the church in this day and age in which we live. This is the time that God has chosen for you and I to live. And I see this as a great opportunity. But what we need is we need strength, we need encouragement, we need direction, and that's what we're going to get tonight from Revelation chapter 19. I want to share with you the opening paragraph in John MacArthur's commentary as he introduces in his commentary Revelation chapter 19. He states this: as that long-awaited time of Jesus Christ's appearance approaches, the scene in Revelation shifts from earth, where it's been since chapter 6, you know, all the destruction, all of the pain, all of the death, all of the torment, that's where we've been, but now it switches to heaven. The praise seen in heaven throughout Revelation reaches a crescendo in this text, talking about chapter 19. The heavenly rejoicing is not over those who reject God, but because Christ will soon remove sinners from the world. God will then be properly honored, Christ enthroned, and the earth restored to its lost glory. Heaven rejoices because history is finally going to reach its culmination as the true king establishes his kingdom on earth. And it seems as if, as we look around and we take note of what's going on in the world, it just seems like more than ever we are approaching this time. We don't know for sure when it's going to be. No man knows the day or the hour. But the evidence is that we must be getting close. So the book of Revelation is pretty much all about the second coming of Christ. And you understand that the second coming of Christ is really in two parts. At the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, we call it the rapture. And that's when Christ comes and takes his saints away. That's at the beginning of the revelation, okay? The tribulation. But then 7 years later, at the conclusion of the revelation, he's really coming in finality as he comes with his saints. When he comes at the beginning of the revelation, he comes for his saints. At the end of the revelation, he comes back on the white horse. We'll look at that in a second. But he's coming with his saints at the end. And that's when he finally and literally comes down to this earth, and you have the battle of Armageddon, and he is the victor, and all the evil is done away with. Chapter 19, what we're looking at tonight, can easily be divided into three parts. Verses 1 through 5 is rejoicing in heaven. We'll look at that. Then verses 6 through 10 is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll look at that. And then verses 11 through 21 in chapter 19 deals with the rider on a white horse. And then once we look at those, and again, this isn't a detailed study. This is a kind of a bird's eye view. We're looking at the big picture. But at the end of this, we're going to make an application. In fact, I'll give you a hint. When Jesus came the first time, and remember, he's already come once. That's undeniable. When he came the first time, he came as the Savior. He came as the babe in the manger. When he comes back at the end of the tribulation, it's a whole different ball game. He's not coming back as a baby. He's not coming back in the manger. He's coming back as a victorious conqueror and righteous and holy judge on a white horse. And the emphasis that I'm going to make at that time is too many people today only want to focus on the babe in the manger. And all they want to talk about is the love of Christ. And we should focus on the babe in the manger. And we should focus on the love of Christ. But there's documented evidence out there that that a lot of preaching and a lot of pulpits and a lot of denominations is only focusing on that, because that's what folks want to hear. But that's not a balanced view of Scripture. They omit what we're going to look at tonight, the righteous judgment of God. And at this church, I want you to have a rightly balanced view of the Lord. Is he loving? Is he forgiving? Did he come to sacrifice his life for all of us? Absolutely. That's unimaginable that he would do that, but he did, and we're grateful for that. And we never want to take that for granted. We certainly never want to overlook that. But you cannot overlook the fact that if you reject him, you need to fear him, because he's coming again. And he is coming with a vengeance. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. So again, I don't want to just focus on that. I don't want to just focus on the judgment of God. But I don't want to just focus on the love of God. A right understanding of God is to understand both of those. But let's first start kind of focusing on verses 1 through 5. We won't look at every verse in this passage. We'll highlight a few, because I want you to get the flavor of what's going on here. And I want you to get the big picture. But it starts off talking about rejoicing in heaven. Now remember, we've had 7 years of horror on this earth. And it's gotten worse and worse. Starvation, earthquakes, I mean, war, I mean, all sorts, you know, the collapse of false religion. Then you have the collapse of the economy. And this world is just in turmoil and torment, okay? But now there's rejoicing, because something really good is about to happen. Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The saints here are celebrating. There's finally now something to celebrate. There's been all this pain and horror and torment and what have you. But now the saints are celebrating what is going to be the final destruction of evil. And the good news is we can rest assured that Jesus judges, as it says in the two verses we just read. That when he judges, it is true and it is righteous. He's not going to get it wrong. What we are about to read about, we can't and should not and must not second guess God. That's too harsh. My mom, I'm so proud of my mom. This last year, she made it her goal to read through the Bible, and she's really been faithful to do that. And if you read through the Bible, you know, there's, especially in the Old Testament, there's some tough stuff there where God tells, you know, Israel, you wipe them out and what have you. But what we have to understand is this, that God's judgment, as it says in those first two verses, or when he judges, his judgment is true and it is righteous. That's what it says. Verse number 2. For true, can you back that up? No, go back. Where am I? Revelation 19. There. Okay, we're there. See, verse number 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. You know, my mom, she'll call me sometimes and say, well, that's some heavy stuff. What happens to people? And I tell her, Mom, we trust God. His judgment is true. It is righteous. It's not what it shouldn't be. It's true in that he is doing what he said he will do. So when they say his judgment is true,
He said, I told you so. You know, he could say, that's the way I would say it. You know, I told you I was going to judge. And I would add to that, if it were me, you know, I wasn't kidding. And now it's going to happen. So in that sense, when he says his judgments are true, it's true in the sense that he's doing what he said all along. He was going, I'm thinking about Donald Trump. He's just doing what he said he was going to do. And this is true with God. But he also says it's righteous in that the judgment, as he dishes it out, for lack of me coming up with any better words, is appropriate. So what he does is true in that he's doing what he said he would do. And it's righteous in that the judgment is appropriate. MacArthur said this, the destruction of the last and most powerful empire in human history marks the end of human rule. The rebellion that began in the Garden of Eden is finally ended. Apart from the revolt at the very end of the millennium, there will be no more false religion or injustice. So there is rejoicing in heaven. It's been going on for thousands of years. The evils of man. I was watching a documentary about Adolf Hitler. You know, it's unimaginable how people could do to people what they did, and in the millions. It's going to be over. All of that's coming to an end. That's what the first part of the chapter is about. Then in verses 6 through 10, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's read that. Starting in verse number 6, we'll read verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad. See, finally we're getting to something we can celebrate after going through all this heaviness through the tribulation period. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. This marks the point of the eternal union, our marriage, of Jesus and his redeemed saints. Jesus here is the Lamb or the bridegroom. The redeemed saints are the bride. And they are celebrating. The Lord's judgments have been true and righteous. He's going to do what he said he would do. He would never leave us nor forsake us. That is worth celebrating. The fact that you are saved. The fact that you are there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is consummating the promises that now you will be with him forever in paradise. The biblical illustrator has commentaries, and they said this, I cannot tell you all it means, but certainly this marriage signifies that all who have believed in him shall then enter into a bliss which shall never end, a bliss which no fear approacheth or doubt beclouded. That's something to celebrate. That's something you get happy about. That's what the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about. But then we have this sobering scene described for us, the third portion of chapter 19 in verses 11 through 21. Let's read. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Again, the balance. The babe in the manger, and he that maketh war. The white horse that he's riding represents honor and power and his ultimate victory. Faithful and true means he's doing what he says he was going to do. Says he doth judge and makes war. Again, he is coming as a conquering victor. He is coming to execute righteous judgment. There are people that are going to perish at his sword. There are people that are going to be cast into hell for all eternity, for rejecting a loving God, for being proud enough, arrogant enough, fleshly enough, sinful enough, to reject a loving God, who God sent his Son into the world to die for them, who gave the world his word, the written word, who gave the world the Holy Spirit, who gave the world the church, who gave the world pastors and Christians. And in spite of all that, people shake their fist at God. And enough is now going to be enough. So what's our takeaway tonight? What's our practical application? Well, let me read to you what one writer said. What if someone told your preaching was missing one critical ingredient that could undermine the effectiveness of your entire ministry? And this is written to us pastors. That is unfortunately the state of much evangelical preaching today. Preaching that aims to be biblical, but is dangerously close to presenting a distorted, anemic view of God. Or at worst, an unbiblical view that can only be described as something other than true biblical Christianity. This missing ingredient, he goes on to say, for many evangelical preachers today, now this isn't me saying that, is the judgment of God. Some preachers who want to be faithful to Scripture avoid preaching judgment unconsciously because of an underlying framework. Others avoid it consciously as a service to their listeners who don't want to hear about judgment. There are people who call themselves Christians who don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about prophecy. They don't want to hear about revelation. They don't want to hear about the judgment of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul told young Timothy the following on the screen behind me. He told young Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I listened Sunday night. We don't have Sunday night services. We moved to the afternoon. So what do I do on Sunday night? I watch Sunday night services that other people are having over the internet. And I listened to a preacher who I sat under for 3 long years. He opened his Bible. I thought maybe he's changed. He opened his Bible. He read a passage. He never referred to the Word of God again for the next 45 minutes that he preached. He ranted. He raved. He used personal intimidation with people. And Sharon was listening in, sort of. She doesn't like to listen to him, but I had it up loud enough. She had no choice. And she said, he hadn't changed, has he? I said, nope. And went on for, 45 minutes. And I don't know if it's online. If you go back and listen to it, he read it. He read a passage. He left it. And I guarantee all those people went out of there saying, boy, that was good preaching. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. We've used lots of scripture already, and we're not even done looking at scripture. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, whether people want to hear it or not. But what I just read, that preacher said, there's preachers out there that won't preach the word because people don't want to hear it. And this explains why. Verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. And they'll find preachers that'll give them what they want to hear and won't give them what they don't want to hear. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, tickle our ears. You've heard that phrase. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. To be a mature Christian, you have to have a full comprehensive understanding of the Word of God. Oh, there's things that give us joy and delight, and we rejoice in that, the goodness of God and the mercy of God. But we cannot overlook the fact that He is a God of righteous indignation. That He is a God that will judge sin. And, you know, there's a few guys that all they emphasize is that. I mean, they're pointing their finger at you and telling you're going to hell every service. There's a balance. And Paul told Timothy, preach the word, preach the whole word. A mature Christian will appreciate A church that is biblically accurate, preaches the whole word, and has a balanced view. But we need to understand this. Judgment and wrath are just as important as love and forgiveness. And we will never be mature in our faith until we understand that. Judgment and wrath are just as important as love and forgiveness. We can read passages that deal with love and the love of God and the grace of God, and we should and we ought to embrace them, but we cannot ignore what I'm about to read. Revelation 19:12. We're still in chapter 19. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. His eyes, flames of fire, symbolic reference to his eyes searching and knowing the hearts of people. Revelation 19, verse number 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped, or a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's debated among theologians when it talks about his robe having blood on it, whether that represents his blood or the blood of those that he is judging. We don't know. We'll find out someday. He's called the Word of God because he is the physical revelation of God. Verse number 14. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There is some debate as to whether that's angels on horses or redeemed on horses or both on horses. Most believe that this is the redeemed. That could be you and I someday. There to witness his triumph, not to take part in the battle ourselves, but there to witness his triumph. And then we conclude the chapter as it describes the last judgment. Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And in verse number 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's the final battle. Victory is won. Evil is done away with. But we can be reassured of some things. And let me share with you as we close five final thoughts. I'll go through them quickly. Number one, this chapter debunks the falsely held belief of many end-time Christians that God is a God of love only. I like this quote. Any view of God which eliminates judgment and his hatred of sin in the interest of an emasculated doctrine of sentimental affection finds no support in the strong and viral realism of the apocalypse. It is my responsibility to make sure that this congregation has an accurate and a balanced view of God. Number two, this chapter demonstrates that it's not our place to control our own lives, but to submit to his will. I like this quote. This is Jesus. This Jesus that's coming back. This is a Jesus we can't control. Here we see Jesus as someone who demands not only our attention, but also our submission. The good news is he is safe to submit to. We submit to him for our blessings, for our safety, for our security. Number three, we must understand that the judgment of God always comes within the context of the grace of God. There's that balance. It's good for us to remember that this dramatic display of judgment comes only at the end. Listen to this. Only at the end of a long time of grace, patience, and mercy. God does it right. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he does it right. He takes the right amount of time. There has been no rush to judgment, thus making the rejection of God by proud people all the more damnable, if you will. Number four, there is no mercy for those who choose to reject the grace of God. All of these passages point to the sad conclusion that in the day of judgment, it is too late at that point for men to expect the mercy of God. There's coming a point, it is too late. There is nothing more inflexible than divine judgment where grace has been spurned. You reject God at the ultimate price. Lastly, number five, we need to remember from this lesson tonight, it is wrong to question the judgment of God. Remember that he does it all in righteousness. Oh, I like this last quote. The wars which he rages are from no principle of ambition. He's not doing it for that. Lust for power or extension of just wanting to conquest and conquer and dominion. They are righteous in their principle and in their object. And this is perhaps what no earthly potentate could ever say. That last quote is worth reading again. Remember that he does it all. When this final judgment comes and mercy is cut off, grace is not a factor at this time. People have made their decisions. They're going to have to live with their decisions. But I love the way he says it, and we'll conclude with this. Remember that he does it all in righteousness. The wars which he, Jesus, wages are from no principle of ambition. It's not a lust of power. It's not an extension of just conquest and dominion. They are righteous in their principle and in their object. And that's comforting to know. And because you have been faithful to be in church tonight, we've opened the Word of God, and I have preached to you the Word. We've looked at a lot of Scripture tonight. We go home stronger, happier, better understanding, better prepared to lay our heads on our pillows tonight as I lay my head on my pillow. Yeah, I got one of those. Sharon's got one, I got one. I recommend them, by the way. But being here tonight, and I think when you go to church often, you don't realize just because it takes, you know, you're in church for years and you're growing for years, you know, you may not be aware of your growth, but being in church tonight makes us stronger Christians, more knowledgeable Christians, more capable Christians, more mature Christians.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.